Thank you, Jesse. Appreciate that. You can be turning to the text for today, which is in Luke's Gospel. We're looking at a series as the new year begins. Since we started the new year, new year, new you, as the saying goes, right? We use that sort of turnover of the calendar as a way of sort of resolving for a new leaf and turning over a new system, getting things better, back to normal, whatever. And we're trying to figure out a way to get newness in some respect. And the one thing the Bible is very clear about, the one thing that the gospel is very clear about is that there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. And as long as you're looking for newness under the world we have in the human capacity, in the horizontal plane, as long as you're looking for something new in this standard natural format, you're not going to find it, because the best authors and the best wisdom and the best guidance over history has told us there's nothing new. You're not going to find what you're looking for. But if you live outside of the sun, if you live above and beyond the sun, there is newness. And then the stuff down here makes better sense. Because if you're using the stuff, the reason this stuff is not new, and the reason there's nothing new under the sun is because, the Bible says, is because it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't produce what we hope it will. But there is something, there is hope and newness outside, beyond the sun, and when that fills and satisfies the deepest longings, then the stuff down here becomes usable and enjoyable and pleasant and all those processes. So that's what we've been looking at. And so today, we're looking at all the new things, the scriptures, not all of them, but many of the new things, because the gospel and the grace of God provides new in so many different ways. And we're looking at this morning that it offers new wine. So turn, if you will, to Luke 5, and we'll read a section out of the life of Christ and his experience with the religious teachers of his day. Starting in verse 33. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For they say, the old is better. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we look at your word. Give us a greater sense of clarity in our minds. Give us a greater powerful captivation in our hearts and in our emotions. And Lord, lead us to a greater sense of submission and service in our will, that we would sacrifice for you and for those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have to admit, a bunch of years ago, Becky and I got an invitation to a family wedding. We actually were surprised we were invited, because we weren't, you know, it's one of those family members that's sort of out there, but you don't really spend much time with them, and we didn't know how we got on the list. And I mean, we're happy to get the invitation, happy to be included, and they were sort of gathering a large swath of the family, and you never know who's going to come to these things, you know, and Becky and I have never been the sort of people, you know, I never, doing a lot of weddings and then attending a lot of weddings, you know, what people get touchy with weddings sometimes. It's like, you know, well, why didn't I get invited? I should have, you know, been invited. Becky and I have never, you know, the fact that we get invited to any wedding is surprising. To our, I mean, our even our own children, they invited us to our wedding. It was fabulous. We had a great time, and we're happy to be included. But we don't really, the expectations are very low when it comes to that sort of thing. So when we get invited, we are happy to go. So we get this invitation, and then we're chatting with other family members. And, you know, I don't ever talk about weddings with anybody because of this very reason that I just told you, because maybe they didn't get invited, and now we have a conversation, and I don't want to be the point of that conversation. I mean, I don't want to be in on that. So we don't talk about it, but it came up at a family thing that I was at, and my sisters, I think it was my sisters, were saying, you know, they had got invited, and we're going to go to the wedding, and apparently they've had more contact than I've had, and then I find out, make a long story short, through the process of it, that the wedding was going to be, that they were going to do the wedding at a particular thing, and that there wasn't any food, and there wasn't going to be any like bar. Like, and I said to my sisters, kind of, so I guess we're not going. Being funny. And they're like, oh, no, we'll probably go. And I go, well, what's that all? You know, we talked a little bit about what's that all about? And there's no food. There's no wine. To a certain extent, why go? To go out of your way, and it was at a distance and having to go, and then you bring a gift and all the sort of thing. Then why go? If there's that, because, and we were being funny. We were being funny. But the reason I tell you this story is because to go to a wedding and not have some level of celebration is kind of weird, right? Am I the only one that thinks it's weird? You can have whatever celebration you want, and if you don't want to have wine at your wedding, that's fine. That's not an obligation, but no food, no drink, no punch, something, right? That makes sense. Jesus is saying the same thing here. He's saying it makes no sense. You know, because the controversy in the day, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the religious leaders were saying to Jesus, how come your disciples don't act religious? How come your disciples, John, the Baptist disciples, they were all about fasting and prayer and obligation and focus. And our disciples, the Pharisees, the religious system was all about, you know, being sort of devoted and just sort of contemplative and fasting often, I don't know if you've ever fasted. Have you ever fasted? Fasting is, you know, getting, you know, not having food for a period of time. My family knows that if I don't have food regularly, something happens. Dad needs a cookie. Dad needs something because Dad is coming apart. And because the darkness, when you don't get food in my system, the darkness starts to surround you and you get very, very sort of closed and your face sort of contorts a little bit. And you're like, you know. And fasting can produce that sense of dour. And it is a system, even in Scripture and in the day in which they're living, those religious systems, it was a way of internal contemplation, a way of sort of mourning our current situation, a way of understanding and lamenting our situation and being aware of that sad element. And what the Pharisees, the religious people, are saying is, why aren't your disciples like that? They're just eating and drinking with all kinds of crazy people all the time. We don't get, your people don't look at all religious like we look. They look happy. They don't look dour and in despair. And why is this? And Jesus tells them the answer. The answer is, how can you tell the people who are at the wedding they can't celebrate? How can you tell them? How do you say, no, you're at a wedding, let's mourn? Now, that's an old joke, you know. The joke is that, you know, guys getting married, oh, well, sad for you because now you have a wife and, you know, we mourn the loss of your singleness, that kind of thing. But that's not what Jesus is getting at. What Jesus is saying is, when you're at a wedding, when the bridegroom, how can you expect the bridegroom's friends you know, I've been to, and the bridegroom friends, I get that too, because I've been to a bunch of weddings, as I've told you, and the bridegroom, the groom's friends are often the ones celebrating the most. They're screaming and yelling, and they're doing all kinds of stuff, and they're taking shots and doing the car bombs and the things that, you know, sometimes too much, maybe. But Jesus is saying, how can you expect them not to do that at a celebration? And while the bridegroom is with them, and he's referring to himself, while the bridegroom is with them, you can't do that. There's a time, he's saying, he's even being predictive. He's saying there's a time coming when they won't have the bridegroom. He'll be taken away. And then there will be mourning. And indeed, the situation he's referring to there is when he went to the cross and he was taken away. They were in mourning. They were in mourning, and they hold up in a room, and they were dour, and they all run from the scene of the crime, and they were a mess. And then he comes back on the third day, and the celebration occurs again. As long as you have the bridegroom, he says, your celebration. But he says, this is the nature of what wine operates. This is why he talks about wine. The illustration he uses is from their everyday lives. He says, the gospel that I'm bringing is like new wine. And it's in the context of celebration. It's in the context of we don't mourn, we don't fast, we don't put that stuff away. We don't stop doing, we start doing. We enjoy, we engage, we celebrate. And there's reason to celebrate that the gospel of grace, provides new celebration. It's like new wine, he says. And there's a couple of things about new wine that you and I need to think about as it relates to what Jesus is getting at. New wine is fermented. Okay? I don't know if it's ever happened to you where you go to a church and they have both wine and grape juice in the tray. And to help with children and help with those who don't wish, and then you forget that the wine is in the middle and the grape juice is on the edge. And then you were going for the grape juice, and you get the one in the middle. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you by mistake. And then you drink it, and you go, oh! That feeling is the fermented. That feeling, that sense of, oh my gosh, what this tastes very, blah, blah, blah. This tastes very, I can taste something sweet, but it's also something not sweet in there, and something bitter and tangy, and that's the fermented. The fermenting is this process where it takes on a life of its own. It's growing outside of itself. It's a yeasted process where it's expansive. In the day in which you were making wine, they would take the new wine, and they would put the yeast in it. The grapefruit or the grapes would grow and would yeast and would expand and would ferment. And that fermented process, where it would enhance the alcohols and enhance the processes, that's gonna cause the liquid to expand. So you put it into, you know, the way they would store their wine is in skins that would be wrapped, and then you pour it in to the bladder, and it would stay. And you tie it off at some level. You would do that with new skins, because new skins can stretch. And so as the wine fermented, it would expand, and then they would take it and put it in another new wine skin, and it would expand. And then they put it into another new wine skin, and it wouldn't expand so much. And then we know, okay, it's done. And then they would serve it in that capacity. But you wouldn't take, and so then it would last a while, and you don't take those old skins. Maybe there was a process that they followed where, okay, this was a first expansion skin, so we can't use those anymore. The second expansion, we might be able to use those again. We'll put it into the next second expansion, but we would never take new wine and put it into the final expansion pack, because what would happen? That new wine would ferment and grow and expand and would kind of have this life of its own and bubbling over, and it would break the skins. Jesus says, you don't do that. Why is that important as it relates to the gospel? is because he's saying that the gospel, that the grace I'm bringing you, the work, the faith that we're exploring, that he's bringing into the world is so different than what we've already have that there's no way to contain it in the present systems we have. And the part of why what he's saying to the Pharisees who are saying, we don't get how your disciples, they seem to have this expansive life coming out of them. And it doesn't fit what we're used to seeing. And Jesus says, that's right. Because if you're trying to understand what I'm bringing in the context of your system, you're never going to understand it. It's going to blow your system out of the water. And their minds were being blown. This is their mind blowing up to the new gospel. It doesn't fit. It's fermenting. It's expanding. It's growing. It's celebrative. You know, the scriptures say that wine is meant to make the heart glad. That's the thing about wine. There's a value in it, the scriptures say, in making the heart glad. That fermented process. Let me put it this way. Have you ever been the person who, after you've had a drink, you're sort of happier? Or you've been around people who've had a drink, a literal sort of drink, and they seem happier, and they're smiling, and they're sort of, you know, dancey and fun-loving, as it were. And often this happens, you know, at weddings and other celebrations. You know, they call it liquid courage, right? Because it makes me able to celebrate in ways that I might be more subdued without it, in some respect. That it allows. Well, let me put it this way. The thing about alcohol, fermented experience, is that it makes it easier for the inside to get out. It's also called truth serum, alcohol. It's not that anything, you know, oh my gosh, I was so drunk, I'm sorry, I didn't mean what I said. Maybe. Because it takes away the inner filter, and so what's inside comes out. That the fermented process creates that, and that's very important. Jesus doesn't want us to overlook that, I think, and that's why he uses it as an example of what the gospel provides. Is that fermented process? It takes what's on the inside and brings it out. That it's not water. It's not, wine is not water. That may seem obvious, but when Jesus, this isn't the first time he's talked about wine, because as a matter of fact, John, in his gospel in John chapter 2, he says that Jesus used wine as an illustration as his first miracle at a wedding. Here we are, wedding again, wine again. What, Jesus, what are you trying to communicate? But why all this talk about alcohol and celebration and weddings? And he says the first miracle is this. He turned water in ceremonial jugs of cleansing that were mostly filled with ceremonial waters of washing. And he turned those waters into wine at a wedding of a couple whose party had run out of wine. Their celebration was dimming, and Jesus brings them the best wine. And the miracle was the waiter, the head waiter says, oh my gosh, you've waited till the end of your celebration to have the best wine. Most people, they do the early wine is good, and then after everybody's had too much to drink, they can't tell the difference, and so we serve the bad stuff at the end. You've served great wine at the end. So Jesus didn't just create bad wine, he created the best wine. And so what he's saying is that this wine, that the message of the gospel is a message of celebration and joy from the inside out. Not from the outside in. Water, cleansing water, This isn't the kind you drink. It's the kind you wash with. Those were the jugs Jesus changed, the jugs of ceremonial cleansing. The wine of the gospel is not water of cleansing. Cleansing water, what can it do? It can only wash the outside. There's no internal effect that happens as a result of cleansing the outside. Nothing happens on the inside. Water cleansing, ceremonial cleansing water, just washes the outside and makes the outside clean. And it doesn't do anything on the inside. Wine goes in and it changes the inside and it comes out. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of the gospel. The old system was outside in. The old system was we wash the externals, but it doesn't affect the internal. So we have to keep washing. We have to keep cleansing. We have to keep experiencing those external processes, which are just laborsome, and they're like a treadmill of performance. But Jesus says the gospel I bring is like putting something on the inside that's going to have an internal effect and express itself outwardly, predominantly through celebration, which means if you're not celebrating regularly because the bridegroom's changed you on the inside, then you're missing the new wine. One of the chief reasons, one of the chief things Jesus is talking about here as a sign of the gospel in your life, the sign that you've had the wine, is that you celebrate externally. But if you're either not experiencing the celebration on a regular basis, or you're complaining about other people's celebration, well, the older brother and the prodigal son, he comes home and there's a party going on. And he won't go in. The servant says, come on in. Your brother's home. We found him. Your brother who was lost is found. Come in. We're celebrating. We've killed the fattened calf. We can do this, have this great party and celebrate. And the older brother didn't go in. And he told his father, I'm not going in there with that son of yours who squandered your wealth. And there's no reason you should be celebrating. See, that he didn't get the wine. He hadn't. But yet he was the good son, right? He was the good son. He didn't leave home. He was the good boy, but he still hadn't celebrated. He was still working on the outside, still experiencing. He says, I've slaved for you all these years. And you didn't even let me have a young goat to celebrate. And here this son of yours who squandered all of your wealth on loose living, he comes home and you give him the fattened calf. He was not experiencing the celebration, and so all he could do was complain about anyone else celebrating, about the change, about the effect that had occurred inside of them that was coming out. You can't, when that gospel of grace frees us, when that gospel changes the inner man, and I stop and it's not about conforming to an outward reality or an outward pattern, but it's coming from within, outward. You can't help but celebrate that. There's no turning down the volume on that. And that's why Jesus is saying, this isn't water. It's not intended to be an outward thing. It's intended to be an internal thing. It produces an effect internally that the external can't produce. The gospel of grace, the Christianity in its truest sense, is unique and different from every other religion in the world and every other religion in time and space, is because every other religion is trying to affect change from the outside in. And here's the thing. Religion can affect external change effectively. Let me say that again so that you understand what I'm saying. Religion is my attempt to do everything I can to conform to an established system or an established principle. Religion, in my effort, I can effectively use it to affect external change, but only external change. It can never affect internal system change. Only the gospel, Only the gospel can change something on the inside. Only the grace of God. Because here's the difference, is that external religion turns me into a person who has to do a particular thing. Only the gospel can turn me into a person who wants to do a particular thing. The changes that the gospel brings, the new paradigms, it tells you to rest from your labors rather than work. Rest from your work and rest in Christ. That's a whole different system. It's a whole new, you can't put rest in terms of work except to not do it. The new paradigm, trusting rather than doing. The man comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus said, "Believe in the one he has sent." He's asking a do question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him a faith, a trusting answer. He says, your paradigm is off. Jesus, as if he were to expand on that, he would be saying, I can't explain to you what to do because the doing is the problem. You have to surrender from the doing and trust me. Trust in me. Rest in my work having been done for you. And the more resting that occurs, the more change develops from the inside to the outside. It's a love-based system of wanting, not a legal-based system of having to. It's joyous victory rather than a dour struggle. And even that, and the struggle part of it is surrendering to that process. Because even at the end, you know, wine is fermented. It's going to produce an inside to the outside. It's a whole other system. I can't contain it in the old. I can't explain to you, okay, what do I have to do, Drew? Now, how do we do the gospel? You don't do the gospel. You trust the gospel. You let Jesus come in and you celebrate the forgiveness of your sins. You celebrate the sense that his righteousness counts for me, not just in eternity, but counts for me right this minute. And so I don't have to try to get him to approve of me. He already approves of me, is what the gospel says. He already approves of you. So now how do you live? It's not a carrot and a stick any longer. The carrot is what I put out in front of the donkey to get the donkey to go forward and plow my field. The gospel is not a new carrot or a new fun thing that we chase after. Jesus says, I'm going to give you all the benefits of the gospel, all the benefits of faith right up front. And now that you have them, I'm not going to try to bribe you to move forward. I'm going to love you so deeply that love, that internal fermented love, is going to expel you forward. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the uniqueness of the gospel. And it's not water. It doesn't just have an external effect. It has an internal effect. But as with all internal effect takes a little time. And it's a little imperfect when it comes out because it's coming through a system that's still changing and growing. And so, yes, one of the elders and I were talking this week about how patient God is with us, how wonderfully steadfast he is and faithful he is, that he just lets, and he's content with how the process occurs. And sometimes that process is slower than others in some. But because the process is in me, I'm looking around going, what's your problem? And you're looking around at me going, what's your problem? God is patient with us. That the internal effect comes out, but make no mistake, he doesn't simply want external conformity. He wants internal continuity. He doesn't want whitewashed graves. He wants new life inside that seeps out. Remember we've said before, he's turning us from cucumbers into pickles. And that is an internal process. It doesn't happen It doesn't happen by some mechanical process. It's gotta, you gotta soak it up. You gotta let the grace of God in. You gotta enjoy and trust in Jesus and soak in his grace. And the more you soak in it, suddenly you are a pickle. It's not suddenly, it's progressively. And you know, some pickles are, you know, tangy right off the, you know, right out. And then they go, nope, that's not as tangy as it ought to be. You put it back in there and then down the road. And you know, get some of the old geezers like me and some of the elders, you know, we've been sitting in the vinegar for a lot of years. And we're real tangy. Others who are new in the process, not so tangy. But that process isn't, that newness, that wine is not, it's not comfortable. And it's new, because what he says is, Jesus in the end says, remember, he throws in that little and in the end, which is a little weird. In verse 39, he says, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. What the heck is he getting? That seems very disjointed there, that flow of thought. It's sort of a parenthetical. At the end, he's going, oh, and let me remind you this. And we've been talking about new wine. We've been talking about the effects of that new wine, the fermented process on the internal to the external. And let me tell you, let me remind you, nobody's going to want the new wine. They're going to want the old wine. You and I don't want the new system. We don't want this system. My internal booted system, my internal old man wants to boot up DOS every day. DOS, for those of you who've never heard of DOS, those of you who are not who are beyond the millennial generation or thereabouts, it was an old operating system that didn't have pictures. It only had a blinking prompt on a black screen. And your old human nature system just wants to boot that up automatically. We have to intentionally buy, and this is where the faith, this is faith. I faith by trusting in the new system, because back for those old schoolers, you know, DOS was so, I got DOS. I go, and it does the things. Whereas now, the new, I have to go, I'm using, and that's me using a mouse. And even that's old school, isn't it? And now we do this with our hands, and that's totally new. That's the newness of the gospel. And but we don't want it. The Pharisees, they wanted to go back to the old system. They want to, you know, and tragically, humanity always wants to go back to the old. It's easier. It's better. I just would rather earn my way. I just would rather do it myself. Because it's familiar. Remember how I said that the gospel is God giving you all the benefits of the cross, the benefits of his favor up front, and now you live and love out of the power of having received that, not out of the bribe of getting it if I do more. Now, the old system is the bribe. It's the quid pro quo, is that he puts the bribe out there. If you do your best, if you do your duty, if you obey, you know, all the things you're supposed to, and you live well enough, then you'll get heaven, and you'll get a blessed life, and you'll have easy ways, and you'll get, you know, a crown of glory in heaven, all the things that, you know, if that's the old system. That's the human system. It's the you scratch my back, I scratch yours. That's the way we like living, because it's tangible, because I'm used to it, because I know what works. And we live in a culture we live in a world that sort of it backs that up. It supports that system. It's affirming of that system. And so when the gospel comes in and says, hey, let me help you. I'm going to give you everything up front. I'm not going to put anything out. I'm not going to bribe you. I'm not going to threaten you. I'm going to take away all your sins. I'm going to give you forgiveness every day. Mercy's new every morning. I'm just going to give it to you all up front and just tell you how much I love you and just, you know, just celebrate all of that. And then, okay, now go live. Now, the first question when you think of that is, well, then how am I going to do anything? What do I do? If I get all the benefits up front, then what do I do? Well, that's a good question. Because what it's really, the first thing that it's uncovering in you, the first thing that, if you're asking that question, the first thing that is uncovering in you is how much you did out of bribe and not out of delight. You did it out of duty, not out of delight. That's the first, when you get all the stuff up front, the first question I often get when I tell people you're getting it all up front is, well, what's the motivation then? Right. Right. Now you're getting it. And they go, well, wait, no, I'm not getting it. That was a question. In case I didn't come across, it was a question. What's my motivation if God gives me all the benefits up front? Good question. Because your old motivation that you're used to and that you really want to be used to is obligation, threat, fear, guilt, condemnation. When Jesus says, now I'm going to uncover in you, I'm going to give you an internal power that's fermenting. That's fermenting in you and that will be explosive and expulsive and expansive and and will be based on celebration. And it will come out of you because it's going to, because love is going to drive you to do it rather than guilt beating you to do it. I'm going to woo you to me rather than drive you to me. And that different system throws off everything. I'm not used to it. I'm not, you know, and you get more used to it, but it's uncomfortable the whole time because you're always going, man, that old system was so easy. I just did, you know, just did this and I got that. I did the other thing and I got that, but it's dishonest because you think you're doing it, but you're not doing it. You're grading yourself on a curve. You're lowering the standards. You're not exalting in the work of Christ. But in the new system, Now I can be honest that I'm not living up to the system and the way that God calls me to, but he gives me the forgiveness to step forward with his grace. And out of gratitude, out of love, out of devoted hearts, I can live and sacrifice for him and for the people around me. Out of celebration, because I don't deserve it, and neither do you. That's the beauty of what Jesus has offered, and the new wine exalts that to its highest extent. And when his mother, you know, when his mother told at the wedding, when his mother said, "Jesus, there's no more wine," and he says, "Well, woman, what do you expect me to do? It is not my hour," because to make new wine doesn't come easy. Make new wine requires Jesus to produce it in his own soul. And that's why even, you know, first miracle, talking about wine. Second miracle, the beginning of his ministry, first thing he's talking about, new wine. In the middle of his ministry, the Pharisees are talking about how this is strange. Your disciples operate differently. They've got something going on inside of them that comes out. We don't get what that's all about. We're talking about wine in the middle of his ministry. And then right at the end of his ministry, the last meal he ever had on earth, wine. He says, "This wine is me. It's my blood." My blood is that internal fermented power inside of you. And unless you drink it, unless you internalize it, you have no part in me. You can't know me unless you internalize the wine, which is my blood, which is faith in the cross that I've offered to you. He paid for it. Now drink up. That's what we celebrate. That's why we don't live in mourning, because we have the Savior back. We have this table represents the death of Jesus, but it is the resurrection. His body goes on living and giving life and hope and favor to his people. That's the joy of the gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you've offered to us here. Wrap our heads and minds and hearts around this process, Lord. Let it ferment in us deeply. Lord, even though we yearn and practice going back to the old system of obligation and fear. And Lord, in your patience, you wait on us. You empower us by your Spirit, that you tell us, abide in you. And as we abide in you, you will do and give us new life in this relationship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.